Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. We're also, we're coming to an end of, we started the radio broadcast in December of 2004. And so we're going to start it another year, good Lord willing. And so in the back, we pay for that with special offerings. And we have 20 people that pay $25 a month, and that pays for the broadcast for the coming year. Back here in the foyer is also a piece of paper for the radio broadcast. If you'd like to be a 2025 member, you put your name on that list back there, and hopefully we'll have that by the end of the month. They done sent me the contract. I wait till we get all the signatures, and then I sign my name to it. They kind of a little bit badgered me a little bit last year about sending it down. I said, I'll let you know when I get the money, all right? That's what it did. So anyhow, you be sure to remember that if you'd like to be a part of that, and we'll do that for another year. So nothing further. You ready back there? And I have to say behind the pulpit, right? That's what I figured. I don't got my main mic went down, so I got to stand. I feel like I'm tied to this thing. So let's open the Bibles. Romans, book of Romans. Chapter 3, and we're in a series at this time, series I'm excited about, and what we're going to be, what the series title is, 10 details of God's saving righteousness, 10 details of God's saving righteousness. Now, Romans 3, let's go ahead and read the text that this series is coming from. So notice what it says in verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. Now that's the title of this series is God's saving righteousness. We're looking at 10 details of it. But those, verse 21 and 22 is where I got my title, the righteousness of God. Verse 22 now, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare at this time His righteousness, that He might be that He might be just and a justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? That's one of my favorite verses. Where is boasting? In this way of salvation through God's righteousness, where is boasting then? What does it say? It's excluded. There won't be no braggarts in heaven. By what law? The law of works? No. Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning for the fine number you've given us. Fine number of young people here today, too. We're thankful for all of it. Great King, bless this message as we continue through this series on your saving righteousness. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Okay, now our first detail, we're looking at 10 details about God's saving righteousness. Our first detail was it is without the law. And I'm not going to go back and review a lot because I want to keep moving forward. But every one of us, and when you look at the 10 commandments, the purpose of the 10 commandments is so that you would see that you're a what? A sinner. We take people to the 10 commandments all the time to show them in order to be saved by them, they have to be kept how much? 100%. You break them in one point, you are guilty. That's the reason why when we witness to people, we take them to the law to show them their need of salvation, and that's what using the law lawfully is. Why do I need to be saved? I'm just as good as this person or that person. Well, you don't measure up. You've sinned. You've committed one sin. Then you're under a sin curse, and you need a Savior. So that's what we looked at last week. If you'd like to hear the whole message, it's on our site on sermonaudio.com, and you can listen to it. Also, you can go on ghtg.org, and that'll bring you to the church website. All of our sermons on there, if you missed it, and you can go back and listen to it. Now, today, we're going to look at verses 21 again, and 21b, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now, notice it says it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So, The detail that we're going to look at today about God's saving righteousness is it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, when it talks about being witnessed, when we're talking about the law and the prophets, does everybody in the house know what I'm talking about? We're talking about the Old Testament scriptures. In other words, when we think about God's saving righteousness, a lot of times, you know, we just think about Romans and Galatians and the different books in the New Testament that stresses God's saving righteousness. A lot of times we don't focus on the Old Testament, and the Old Testament witnessed about God's saving righteousness in a lot of different places. And am I excited today? Yeah, I'm excited to show you the different places where the Old Testament set forth pictures of God's saving righteousness, which is whose righteousness? It's Christ's righteousness. Reason why you're going to heaven, reason why you're saved, reason why you can be saved and know it is because when you trust Christ as your Savior, He charges to your account His saving righteousness. Now, the second detail, what is it today? I'm going to look at detail number two, just one detail today, and that is it was witnessed in by the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. Now, let's turn to the Old Testament. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15, and I'm going to show you the different witnesses of it. Genesis chapter 15. Oh, I love this text. So what's the message title? God's saving righteousness. This will be part two. And what are we looking at today? It was witnessed by the law and the prophets, which means you see the teaching about God's righteousness in the Old Testament, just not in the New. You also see it in the Old. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my time today and show you how many times the Old Testament either pictures God's saving righteousness or mentions God's saving righteousness, okay? Let's go to Genesis 15. The text we're going to be looking at now deals with Abraham. And notice what it says here in Genesis chapter 15. Let's go ahead and get to verse 1. We'll move down to verse 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. That's a good thing to say, isn't it? I'm your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? You remember he promised Abram that he would make of him a great nation, and that nation, of course, the physical nation of Abraham is the name of Israel. That became Israel. Through Israel came, through him all nations would be blessed, because through Israel came King Jesus, and we're blessed because of Jesus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be your heir, that he shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. Of course, that would be Isaac. And he brought forth, now watch this, beloved, verse 5, and he brought forth him forth abroad, and he said, Look now towards heaven. Look towards heaven. And tell the stars. What's the word tell mean? When it says tell the stars, it means call them by name. No, tell means to count. He goes, go count the stars. You go to a bank, what do you have there? You talk to a teller. What's a teller do? They count. And that's the idea, that's where the word teller comes from, is when it comes out of the Bible, really, doesn't it? He told them to count the stars. If thou be able to number them. So what does that tell you about the stars? You can't number them. They're innumerable. Remember at one time, Matt, they had a number for all the stars, and the farther they could go looking out in space, they now realize that the stars are innumerable. So he said, you go count the stars. And he said, so shall your seed be. Your descendants will be more than the stars of heaven. So it says. Now watch verse 6. And here's the Old Testament, and this is Abraham, God talking to Abraham. It says, and he believed in the Lord. Who believed in the Lord? Abraham. Of course, it's Abram right here, and it changed later. He believed in the Lord, and what's it say? And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Everybody see it? He believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So that's Genesis 15. We went back to the book of Genesis and showed you that what God did. How was Abraham saved? How was Abram saved? He was saved by the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's how he was saved. He believed, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Does everybody in the house see it? That's what salvation is. And this was quoted. Now turn to Romans 4. In Romans chapter 4, he does what's happening in the book of Genesis is he gives the evidence that God's saving righteousness is counted to you. It's imputed to you when you believe. That's what it is. Does a lot of people know that? No. That's why I run it in the ground publicly. I run it in the ground at funeral services. I run it in the ground often because people are trying to earn heaven by their deeds. And you said, I believe in good deeds. Yes, I try to live good because I represent Jesus. I'm his ambassador, and so are you. If you're saved, I try to live in a way that brings glory to the Lord. But that's not what saves me. I can't do enough to get saved. Does everybody in the house realize you can't do enough to get there? You'd fall short. That's why the Bible says all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need a Savior. I mean, you might be a good neighbor, a good friend, a good mom, a good dad, all these things, which you should be, but the only way you can be saved is by the way that the Bible directs. I mean, beloved, doesn't it make sense? If you could be saved by doing the best you can, that salvation would have been that way. That if there had been, you know, when Jesus went in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, prayed it three times. Let it pass. Doesn't it make sense if there'd been any way an old hell-bound, no-good-for-nothing sinner like us could be saved other than by the humiliating death of Christ and through his righteousness? Don't you think it would be that way? There was no way we could be saved other than through Jesus' death and resurrection. And when we believe on that, he gives us his righteousness. Notice what it says in verse 3. What says the scripture? Abraham believed. Now, what's he quoting? Paul's going in and quote is preaching here in the book to the Roman church. And he says, what saith the scripture? Isn't that what's important? I don't care a whole lot about people's opinion, but you've got to be able to put scripture and verse by. I hear all the time what people think. Well, what you think don't matter. If you can't show it in the Bible or don't have a verse of scripture for it, or several verses of scripture for it, or if it's out of context. Verse 3, what saith the scripture? Abraham did what? He believed God, and it was counted. He's using that as his proof text. He's using the Bible to prove it. Now watch this, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now I want you to look, beloved, at verse 5 and 6. If you don't have these two verses marked in your Bible, mark them. It says, now to him that worketh not, that worketh, is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not. You're not working to get it. Everybody see? Worketh what? Him that worketh not. You know, to get saved, you gotta cease from trying to work for it. Because you'll never obtain it that way. You gotta cease to labor for it. That's hard for people to do. All the way down to the day, it's hard for, because we love to earn stuff. I mean, when I worked a secular job, I liked to work hard for my check. I really did. I enjoyed that. We have a little bit of pride about working hard for things, don't we? But salvation excludes all boasting. Did you hear what I just said? It excludes all boasting on your behalf because you don't earn it. Christ earned it. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. Here's our word. His faith is counted. Imputed, same word. His faith is imputed for righteousness. Verse 6, even as David, now he talks about King David. That's in Psalms 32. He quotes Genesis 15, now he quotes Psalms 32. Even as David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without work. So, well, our first point this morning that I want you to see is this: God's saving righteousness was witnessed by Abraham. He believed God, Genesis 15. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Then Paul quotes the same text in Romans chapter 4. believe in God and it's imputed to him for righteousness. When you believe, that's how you're saved. Let's look at the one about David now. Let's look at Psalms 32. And I really don't have to read it, but I'm going to read it anyhow so that you get the point of it. Psalms chapter 32. You see, God's saving righteousness was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Witnessed by Abraham in the book of Genesis. Everybody see it? It was witnessed by Abraham in the book of Genesis. You see it in the Old Testament. The law and the prophets talked about God's saving righteousness. It also pictured it, and I will show you that too. Oh, I'd like to see somebody here today get saved. I'd like to see somebody here today understand what I'm saying for the first time in their life and call and ask Jesus to save them. And then Jesus would take your sin and charge it to him and his righteousness and charge it to you, and you would be declared righteous here today. And you wouldn't have to worry about dying, and you wouldn't have to worry about whether Jesus is coming. You can leave here today knowing you're ready to go. I don't know how many people I know in this world go, oh, I hope I've done enough. You haven't done enough. You need Jesus. That's where it's at. And that's the only place it's at. All God's people say it.
Amen.
That's the only place you're going to find that. Psalms 32. That's what it says in verse 1. It says, this is David. This is the second example. This is quoted in the book of Romans. See, when Paul's preaching, he goes to the Old Testament to prove what he's saying. That's his proof text. Every preacher does that. Every true preacher does that. They'll go to the scriptures and then they'll provide their proof text. Here it is. Then you look at it and you see whether it's such. That's what a good Berean does. All right, Psalms 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. That's what's quoted in Romans 4. So God's saving righteousness was witnessed by Abraham in Genesis 15, and it was shown forth in Psalms 32, witnessed by David in Psalms 32. So that's pretty cool, isn't it? He's showing you that God's saving righteousness was witnessed by the Old Testament, and I'm giving you the proof of it. It was witnessed by Abraham in Genesis 15, witnessed by David in Psalms 32. All God's people say it. The Old Testament saints were saved by the same righteousness, by the way. They were saved the same way as you were. Hebrews 11 shows you that. By faith Abraham, by faith Jacob, by faith Isaac, by faith David, by faith Noah. And when they believed God, he charged to them Christ's righteousness. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61 now. I was hoping this would be 25 minutes. But no, I'm moving quickly. I'm giving this in smaller portions because I want you to get what I'm saying. Oh, I want you to know all about this God's saving righteousness, and I'm giving you 10. I'm giving you 10 texts that talks about 10 details of it is what we're looking at. Are you ready? Let's notice this in Isaiah 61, verse 10. So here it's witnessed by God's saving righteousness was witnessed by Abraham, by David, but now we're going to see it witnessed by Isaiah. Isaiah witnessed it too. Isaiah saw it. Isaiah was saved by it also. Notice what it says in Isaiah 61, verse 10. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Now watch this, beloved. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now watch this. Here's what I want you to get. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. But here he talks about the prophet Isaiah being covered with the robe of whose righteousness? Robe of his righteousness. When he says the robe of his righteousness, whose righteousness are we talking about? Jesus' righteousness. Have you ever done a study through the book of Revelations? I've done it twice, but it's been a good while since that's happened. But let's turn the book of Revelation. I want to show you something here. I don't know if you've noticed. You should have noticed it. I'm sure I've mentioned it. You ever notice how people dress in heaven? Hey, I'm asking. Now, have you ever noticed how when the book of Revelation, when it depicts God's people in heaven, have you ever noticed what they get? Do they get on a suit and tie? Well, ain't nothing wrong with wearing a suit and tie. I wear one every Sunday usually. But you ever notice when you read the book of Revelation what they have on? Have you ever noticed it? Yeah, but everywhere you look at, what you see them got on. Now, I haven't got time to explain the symbolism of everything that's here, and I mean that's a separate sermon. But in Revelation chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 4. Now, this is a worship scene in Revelation 4. It's a worship scene in heaven. And you have a picture of God's throne. Around the throne is four beasts. Around the throne is four beasts. And then around them is 24 what? Y'all remember? 24 elders. And the 24 elders are sitting on the front, are sitting on little thrones around the big throne. And right in front of the throne is a sea of glass, the Bible says, likened to fine crystal. So it would be a glorious sight when we go into glory. I mean, Revelation 4 is describing a worship scene in heaven. And you have these 24 elders. And they have crowns on their head. And in verse 4 it says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. That word seats is translated throne in verse 2. Now, beloved, what I want you to notice is what color the clothing is that these 24 elders have on. And upon the seats or the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting. Oh my, it says clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Everybody see it? They had on their heads crowns of gold. What color is the 24 elders' clothing? All white raiment. They're just completely all white raiment. And when you look over in chapter 5, and let's look at verse 8. I'm sorry. I was looking for the text while I was talking out loud. Revelation 5, it says, and when he had taken the book, four beasts, and the four, here's the 24 elders mentioned again, they fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials. And notice the song. Here's how you know what the elders represent. A lot of symbolism used in Revelation, but it'll tell you what it pictures in the context. It always does. They sing a new song, and notice what they're singing. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Now notice what they're saying. And thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's what the 24 elders represent. They're saved people. It says they've redeemed us. Thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and people. How were they redeemed? They were redeemed by his blood. What color is their raiment? White. White garments, the 24 elders have on the white garments. And then it identifies them by their song also. They're identified by their garments, and they're identified by the song of redemption that they sing too. All God's people say it. Very pretty, I think. Very pretty. Oh, Revelation 9. What are we talking about now? We're talking about the white robe, white raiment. Revelation chapter 9. Here you have a picture of the multitude being caught up. And they're before the throne. Revelation 7 and 9. Watch this now. After this I beheld and lo a great multitude that no man could. Here's another multitude. I think it's the same picture as Romans as Revelation 4, but I don't want to get off on that. But Revelation 7 verse 9 said, behold, I lo a great multitude which no man could do what? No man could number. Where are they coming from? Of all nations. They come out of all nations. They come out of all nations. I want you to hear that. And kindred tongues, and they stood before the throne. So let's go back to our picture. Here's God's throne, and here's this multitude of people that no man can do what? He can't number them. That's how many of them they are. Hey, we'll be there one of these days. A multitude that no man can number. But we're looking at their what? We're looking at their clothing. 24 elders, white raiment. Verse 9. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Notice what they got on. They're clothed with white robes. Remember what Isaiah 61 talked about? White robes. What's the robes say? What's this great multitude which no man can number? They all have on white robes because every one of them got there the exact same way through faith in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, and they've been given His righteousness. That's why they have on white robes. All God's people say it. Amen. That's the only way you're going to make it. You ain't got enough righteousness to get there. That's why you needed a Savior to start with. If you ain't in Him, you ain't going. And I'm hoping today you can see clearly how God saves a sinner through what I'm saying. White raiments, what the multitude, it says a multitude which no man can number. And they all got on the white robes, 24 elders, white robes. Okay. All right, let's look on to Revelations 19. I'll do Revelations again here for long. I just say that's just been, it's been a bit, but I've done it twice. Revelations 19. I'm just showing you some pictures of it. Very figurative book. Revelations 1 says He sent and signified it through His prophet, through John. It means to give by a sign or a picture. So He uses pictures in the book of Revelations to illustrate New Testament truth. Oh my. Here you have a picture of the bride of Christ in Revelation chapter 19. I want you to notice what she has on. It says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. What's the collar? Fine linen. This is white. Fine linen, clean and white. What's the fine linen, clean and white picture in verse 8? Somebody read it for me. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Whose righteousness is that? That's Christ's righteousness. That robe ripped pictures Christ's righteousness. Isaiah 61, Christ's righteousness. You know, in the Old Testament, you know, in Revelation 1 said He's made us to our God kings and priests. Kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You remember the text that says that? Do you know what color robes the Old Testament priests wore? They wore all white. The priests that worked at the tabernacle wore all white. What you see. It's what you see in the book of Revelations too. God's people are pictured as having on all white robes. Oh, I forgot some. You see what color? She's got on what? Fine linen, clean and white, which is the what? Righteousness of the saints. Everybody in hell see it? You write these things down, look at them, man. They're just right there looking at you. Oh, in Revelations 19, you also have a picture of Jesus coming out of heaven on a white horse. Coming down here on earth to set up His kingdom. And guess who He's got coming behind Him? He's got all these armies coming behind Him. Guess who's in part of that army? We sing it in Vacation Bible School. I'm in the Lord's army. Here you have a picture. God's coming out of heaven. Jesus is coming out of heaven on a white horse, and He's got all of His people coming behind Him. And it's like an invasion from outer space to set up His kingdom on the earth.
Amen.
What He's doing. What he's getting ready to do. Oh, I'm sorry. Did you notice what collar that these armies are wearing? Notice what it says in verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Everybody see it? I think it's a slam dunk, if you want me to say that. I mean, everybody there, anywhere you look at, and you see God's people pictured, that's pictured having on the white robe. Everywhere. Anywhere you want to look. That's what you see. Because we all get there, the exact same way. Okay? Okay, there's another example. I want to see if I wrote it down. If I didn't, I ain't going to use it because probably if I go there, I'll probably spend up too much. Let me see if I got a little something else I was going to write down. Yeah, I have to do it. Turn to Matthew 22. I'm going to show you something. Wow. I'm excited this morning. Boy, I hope you're excited as I am. You should be excited about this groups I've showed you that's clothed in white. I can't go far with this parable. Matthew 22. The parable of the marriage feast. The parable of the marriage feast. And I'm just going to summarize it because I haven't got time to go into it very far. But in the parable of the marriage feast, you have a king. And he sends out and he invites guests to come into the marriage feast. Well, the ones that were bidden rejected it. The ones that were bidden rejected it. So he sends his servants out into the highways and byways. And he invites people to come to the marriage feast. It's a picture of salvation is what it is. He's bidden all these people to come in. And finally what happens is the guests that were bidden rejected it, but these ones that they went out and asked to come in, finally the marriage feast is filled with guests. Now oftentimes, if you was a king and you had your son a marriage feast and you organized a wedding for him, one of the things a king would do would provide you a wedding garment. Everybody in the house say wedding garment. They would provide you a wedding garment to wear, and you best wear that wedding garment to the feast prepared by the king. Best have it on, or you're going to be in a world of hurt if you don't. Well, that's the picture in Matthew 22. In the parable of the marriage feast. Are you ready? Now, with all that little bit of background, realize everybody that's been to this wedding would have needed to have the garment provided by the king for the feast. Everybody got that? Everybody got that? Yes. Amen. Good. All right. Well, verse 11. I want you to go to verse 11. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man that didn't have on a what? Didn't have on a wedding garment. He didn't have on the white robe. Everybody see it? He didn't have that white robe on. He didn't have the wedding garment on. Everybody see? Didn't have the wedding garment on. Verse 12. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having on a wedding garment? Why did you come in this place with not your proper apparel? Why did you not bring here the robe that I provided you to put on? Why did you come in here without it? Watch this man. And he said to him, friend, thou camest in hither and not having a wedding garment. And he was what? Speechless. It wasn't nothing he could say. He heard it. Hey. He heard about the wedding garment. He knew what the king required. He was told. But he didn't put it on. He was instructed what to do, but he didn't come in with the wedding garment on. Everybody got me? Then the king said to his servants, bind him, watch here now, beloved, bind him hand and foot. Take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are. Oh my, look at that, beloved. What happened to this man? Why was he thrown out? You know, weeping and gnashing of teeth is a description of hell. That's what it's described as in Scripture. Why did he go? He didn't have what on. No wedding garment. All God's people say it. No wedding garment. Didn't have on the white robe. Never trusted Jesus. Sad state. Now let's turn to the Old Testament. I'm going to finish it, beloved. I'm happy this morning. Let's turn to the book of Zechariah. Turn to the book of Zechariah. You write these verses down. Now, if you can't find things fast, you can get the CD. But I want everyone in the house to know where I'm coming from here today. We're looking at God's saving righteousness as pictured in the law and the prophets. It's amazing when you look at the Old Testament, how the Old Testament makes it clear that you're saved by whose righteousness? God's righteousness. You see it in the priesthood. You see it in the Psalms. You also see it in Zechariah. I'm sorry. Got to stay behind this morning. I ain't got my mobile mic. Feel like I got a chain on me, like a dog running in a circle up here. Zechariah chapter 3. Now, I want you to get this. Have I said that yet? Zechariah 3. He showed me Joshua, verse 1. Showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So here you have a picture of Joshua who represents Israel. And then you have a picture of Satan standing before the throne of God. And what the picture is, it's like a courtroom. And Satan is accusing Joshua. That's a picture. It's pictured like a courtroom in Zechariah 3. And here's the reason why the complaint is here, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. He said, is not this a brand that's been plucked out of the fire? Now look at Joshua, what he has on. Everybody look at verse 3. What's Joshua have on? Notice what it says. And Joshua's clothed with filthy. He's clothed with filthy garments. We're going back to the robe illustration. We go through it everywhere in Scripture. We go back right to the robe again. What kind of robes did Joshua have on? They were filthy garments. Now, beloved, that's a picture of a sinner. Before I was born again, I had on what kind of garments? Filthy garments. And I need to be reclothed. I need to be clothed with his white garments that's been washed clean by the blood of Christ and pictures Christ's righteousness. Are you ready? I'm not done, but look at verse 4. And that, here you can clearly see the picture. Remember, what I'm showing you this morning is this God's saving righteousness was witnessed by the law and the prophets. I'm using the Old Testament to show it to you. New Testament writers did the same thing. Verse 4, and he answered and spake and said, take away the filthy garments. Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. When the Lord saves your soul, that's what he does. He clothes you with a change of raiment. Gives you new clothes. Get a new clothes. And that new clothes that you put on is the robe of salvation, which is the robe of his righteousness. All God's people see it. Now, how many of you heard the name Jehovah Tiskanu? If you've heard the name Jehovah Tiskanu, I want you to raise your right hand. I just want to see how many. Well, we'll look at it. That's my fault. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 23. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. I want to show you. It's in two places in the book of Jeremiah. I'm closing with this, stopping, because I can't do more. This morning, I've done enough damage, I guess. Hey, beloved, I love to preach this, to show you the details of it in the Old Testament. I'd rather do it out of the Old Testament and bring it together with the New. Now, when you read in the Bible, there's different compound names that's given with regard to our God. You know, Jehovah Jireh, what does that mean? Everybody knows that one. The Lord will provide. There's several. I've done a series on that too. Jehovah names of God, compound names that tells us something about him. I think it was with regard to Abraham. He's called him Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Tiskanu is another compound name for our God. And here's what it means. You might have this note in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. That's the compound name, Jehovah Tiskanu. He's the Lord, our righteousness. Now, if you want it again, it's in Jeremiah 33 and 16. You got it in two places. And right in your margin, it should have Jehovah Tiskanu. I want everybody to remember it. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Well, we're talking about God's saving righteousness in this series that we're in. We'll be able to pick up the pace with it next week. What we've seen so far, it's without the law. It doesn't come by you keeping the commandments. We pointed out that the first message. And it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. We showed you that today. Did y'all enjoy that? I enjoyed dealing with that. You see how the Old Testament clearly shows the one that was coming and that we would have his righteousness, which is why he's called Jehovah Tiskanu. Well, you've heard one of the most important messages you could ever hear. I don't know what could be more important. The day you die, what matters is whether or not you have his righteousness. That's what matters. You can witness to people sometimes, and I've done this before with people on deathbeds, and they'll say, "Jeff, I just don't feel like I've done enough." You ain't. You ain't. You haven't. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. Now, I don't know who's made this thing so hard. I think it's the devil that does that. It's not really hard. If you realize here today, listen, when the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short, we fall short, don't we? Everybody in this congregation has fallen short. That's because we need Jehovah Tiskanu. We need the Lord our righteousness. We need him. We need him to pay our debt, which he did by dying and rising again. But we also need his righteousness. He just didn't pay for your sin and leave it there. He paid for your sin and then he gives you his righteousness. That's what the word justified means. Just as if you'd never sinned. Hey, will you trust it today? Will you trust it? Will you ask him to save you? And if you're here today and saved, will you not glory in it? Will you not glory in it? We sing that song, "The Solid Rock." All other ground. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Dressed in his, here's what it says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless. Faultless. To stand before the throne. Beloved, I'm ready to go up. I'm ready to go up. Whether Jesus comes today, I'm ready to go up. Or if I die this coming week or today, I'm ready to go up. I don't know how you could be happy here today without the expectation of going to heaven at the end of your days. Won't you trust me? There's an old song we used to sing that says, "Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he'll surely give you rest by trusting in his word." All God's people say, amen. Let's all stand. Thank you.